Okay, ladies. Everybody have a good lunch? Y'all got clear minds? Okay, alrighty. We're going to go ahead and get started this afternoon. And for those of you who do not know me, I'm Charlotte Brantley, and I am so thankful for the opportunity to be here and share with you today. And I want to let you know up front, before I get started, a lot of y'all know Larry and I, and I want you to know that I am married to the most godly man who loves Jesus with all of his heart, and he's so loving and kind and compassionate. I see Abby shaking her head, and with tremendous integrity, and Larry is my best friend, and he loves me and only wants the best for me, and I'm so blessed. I want to mention one thing about Abby. When she was real little, they used to go to Robert Toombs, and you know, they always had a something going on they wanted you to purchase. And so at Valentine's Day, she called the house one day and she said, "Miss Charlotte, can I speak to Mr. Larry?" I said, "Sure." And she got Larry on the phone and she talked to him, and then she said, "Mr. Larry, would you like to buy Miss Charlotte some Mazda games for Valentine's Day?" And I heard him and I said, "No Mazda games for Valentine's Day." So we always think about Abby in that. Larry and I are members of First Baptist Church in Lyons, and we have taught many Sunday school classes and marriage classes there, and we've been in other locations throughout the years. And this past August, we were married 50 years. And so, thank y'all. That is an accomplishment, you will see when I start sharing. I want y'all to know this is not a political announcement. However, I want you to know that Larry has read my notes, and he is familiar with what I'm going to share with you today, so there's no secrets, and he's approved what I'm going to share. So before we go any further, I want y'all to relax and just open your hearts to the Lord and let him speak to you today. And please don't throw any fruit at me, any bananas or oranges you picked up on the way. So y'all just be at ease, and we're just going to share. I'm going to share testimony and some things of how the Lord has worked in my life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to come in and be with us. Father, we're so grateful for your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness. I thank you that you're so loving and kind, Lord. And Lord, I just invite you here into this room. I pray, God, that you will just walk among these ladies, Lord. You will set them free if there's anything that is struggling them, anything that's a burden to them. And God, that your word would speak to them mightily today, Lord, and they would be changed. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to impress a soul, but Lord, you just called us to love you with all of our hearts. So, Lord, I just speak blessings. I pray, God, that I would be a vessel today, that you would flow through. And I just pray for that each of these ladies would have hope in the midst. And as they leave today, they would be hopeful and encouraged. Lord, I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you will, I want you to look in your Bibles if you have them with you. We're going to, the breakout session today is about marriage, and what do I do if my husband and I are not on the same page spiritually. So we're going to start off by looking at 1 Peter 3:1-4. And the word of the Lord says, it says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from an outward adornment. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Do we need to say amen and go home? That's a scripture that should speak to our hearts. I want to give you a little background this afternoon. Most of our lives, Larry and I have gone to church. In earlier years, we were involved in a couple of churches that had issues, which led to a separation. Larry at that point was so discouraged about church, and he decided to stay out for several years. And you see, when we begin to miss church and worship with believers, we start to slip backwards. And we stray from the Lord, and we begin to hide. And to be clear, I want you to understand that there was a time in my life where I was an active participant in being disobedient and rebellious to the Lord. We made so many wrong choices, to include friends, places we went, and things we did. We'd go to church on Sunday. We'd live worldly during the week. Spiritually dead, no life, no fruit, just going through the motions. I had gotten sick of myself, the way I was, and I was desperate for change. For years through these choices, it seemed as though we were going to get our doctorate in school of hard knocks. Anybody? When we first got married, I thought that we could live off love. I thought, Larry shares that when we first got married, that I went from riches to rags. We were so finally financially deprived right after we got married due to our wrong choices that we couldn't afford to even go out with a coupon if they'd had them back then. When we were first married, Larry didn't help me much around the house, and we both worked. And he thought he was Tarzan, and I was Jane. I don't know, Caroline, you may not know what that is. You do? Okay. Some of you girls might not. Some of you do. Okay, so when we first got married, Larry always wanted a full supper. He wanted a meat. He wanted rice and gravy, a vegetable or two, and homemade buttermilk biscuits. Every night for years. One day I came home and I changed clothes and I started to start a supper like Miss Betty Crocker. And I was going to fry some chicken, and I had rice and gravy, and I had vegetables and homemade biscuits. Well, during that cooking process, my husband was sitting in his chair, and he asked me, "When is supper going to be ready?" Apparently y'all been there too. Well, I'm going to tell you what, it was like a torch that somebody stuck down my throat. Anybody can witness that. The first thing that was in sight was that cast iron skillet full of gravy. And I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't allow me to throw it at the tension carcass. I would have wounded him, or I'd have killed him, or I would have had an awful mess to clean up, or I'd have ended up in prison. So, talk about intense fellowship. We had it. Some days we were a mess, and we were so in need of the Lord. You see, at that time, we'd never heard of the five love languages. And after years of what we went through, Larry said later, he said, "You know, we could have written that book," and I so agreed. Larry's love languages, affirmation, which I didn't give him much back then, and mine was acts of service, and he wasn't given any either. So we were in a mess, and we did not have any role models back in them. But I want to encourage you as we share together today, and I want you to open your hearts. And wherever you are in your married life, or if you're not married, I want you to be at peace about that. And I want you to know that the Lord is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He will always strengthen you. And if you will love Him with all of your heart. I see you back there, Twinkie. He will help you to walk in obedience to His word as unto the Lord. And He will help you to walk in obedience as you love and serve your husband. If you and I won't change in our lives, we can't continue to do the same things and expect different results. At the point of desperation, I hungered for change in my life. And I told Larry I was getting my life right with the Lord, and I was going back to church with or without Him. And I know when I stand before the Lord, there won't be anybody with me. It'll just be me and the Lord. It won't be me and Larry. And I can't point my finger at Larry and tell the Lord what he did or did not do to keep me away from the Lord. So, see, at that particular point, Larry, I had kind of walked away from, I had walked away from a lot of things. And Larry continued his relationship with some of his friends, or our friends. He was always at the ball field. He was playing or umpiring ball. He was fishing, hunting, or he was or singing in a country band. And I was so broken for him after I'd gotten my life right with the Lord that I wanted him to get his life right with the Lord. So I told the Lord, I said, if you can clean me up, I am willing to do whatever that process looks like, if you would just draw me closer to you. So I described my repentance process. It was like the Lord had a big washing machine. And I was like an old, worn-out sheet that was threadbare, soiled and stained, that had been left in the corner of the room, forgotten. And it was like the Lord put me in his washing machine, and he poured in that love and that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness and that healing. And he punched that heavy load cycle. And he flipped the switch. And as he began, his blood began to pour out in that washing machine. Blood began to cover me. And when that cycle finished, that sheet was taken out and it was put on a clothesline on a beautiful sunny day, with a gentle breeze blowing. And the Lord began to blow the winds of his spirit, like Laura was talking about this morning, through every fiber of that sheet. And when he finished that process, I was like the purest, whitest white. And the Lord reminded me of a scripture in Isaiah 1:18 that says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this verse is a call to reason together with the Lord and a promise that even if one's sins are scarlet or like crimson, they will be made white as snow or as wool. You see, with the Lord's incredible love, grace, and direction, he directed me to do a 180 turn. I left the school of hard knocks and I enrolled in the school of content. The first thing the Lord led me to do was to draw a line in the sand and not to look back. See, drawing a line in the sand is simply deciding from your heart that you will not allow anything or anyone to move you away from that decision. You see, when this decision is based on the word of the Lord and it's that one has believed, it becomes an all-in commitment. The phrase, be ye transferred by the renewing of your mind, which comes in Romans 12:2, it encourages believers not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to allow God to transform them by the renewal of their minds. This transformation is a command of the Lord, emphasizing that through the Holy Spirit, believers can change their thinking and their behavior to align with God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Renewing the mind involves interpreting life through the lens of God's worth rather than personal experiences or societal influence. We heard a lot about that this morning. One night, Larry was going out to sing with his friends, and he asked me to listen as they were going to be on the radio. So this tells you it was a few years back. Later that night, I turned on the radio, and my heart was broken as I heard Larry singing. And I got on my knees before the Lord, and I began to cry out to the Lord for Larry. But before I realized it, I found myself trying to tell the Lord how to change Larry. I know none of y'all have ever done that. And the Lord so gently and full of grace began to speak to my heart. And he said, why are you trying to tell me how to change Larry? And I paused. And he said, because you couldn't even change yourself. He said, I made him and I know what it will take for him to return to you, for him, to him. the Lord told me, you cannot change him. So wherever you are today, heads up. If you're married or in a relationship, you cannot change anybody. It takes the Holy Spirit to even change us. So we have to use grace. The Lord further told me that I was delaying the process because I was standing in the way. Always trying to tell him what to do. Well, I repented to the Lord for my attitude. And I want to encourage you, ladies, our job is to plant the seed, not to change the heart. Don't get your role and God's role mixed up like I did. Just interesting from here, the Lord just continued to speak to my heart. And he said, he further told me to stay in his word and he would let him continue his work in me. And he said he would teach me how to love Larry. And he wanted to love Larry through me. He said, follow me and do what I show you and I will bring him back to him. I totally surrendered to his control and I completely yielded to his voice and his instructions. He further stated, y'all hold on. Do not ask questions about where he's been. Do not harass him. Do not talk bad to him about your friend, to your friends. Don't try to control him. Do not manipulate him. Do not harass him about going to church. But instead, pray my word over him. Let me continue to work in him as I will. And I know how to bring him back, and I will do that. He further told me that if Larry responded to me negatively, he said, I will be your shield and I will help you respond in love and grace. Psalms 18:30 says that as for the Lord, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He shields all those who take refuge in him. And I brought this as just a little visual. This is a little watch holder. And this is the way the Lord, and I put my name up underneath there. And this is the way the Lord shielded me. He told me, he said, I will be your shield. And there were so many times Larry would come in. Larry never abused me. But there would be so many times, you know how, you know, it can go from 0 to 10 real quick sometime. Y'all know that in your home? Well, the Lord told me, if he responds that way, you don't respond. He told me, as long as I do his word and I walk in his ways, and allow his spirit to control me, that when somebody says something or Larry says something, it's going to be the Lord's offense, not mine. He would take care of it. And I'm telling you, it just kept me such at peace. So be mindful of that. So from that night on, by faith, I moved Larry to the side, and I looked straight ahead one day at a time, and I did exactly what the Lord told me to do for about 7 years. I walked in this. I had made such a mess of myself and my marriage that I was through doing it my way. I can't tell you how many times the Lord moved on my behalf through the years and through prayer. I remember specifically one morning Larry came in early and I was laying in bed. And it was like the Lord just put that shield over me. And I turned on my left side and I can remember it if it just happened a minute ago. I turned over toward the wall. And I smiled just like Jesus was right here in my face. I mean, I smiled and I had the most peace, the most incredible peace that just totally overwhelmed me. I did not say a word, but it's just like the Lord, his spirit just engulfed me. Peace in the absence of trouble. Peace is not absence of trouble, but is the presence of Christ. It's the presence of Christ in the midst of trouble. I sensed that Larry was not, that the Lord didn't want me to say a word at that time when he came in early that morning and he'd been out most of the night. But I had the perfect opportunity to do it my way, which would not have been good. But the Lord helped me to choose to be obedient. You see, the Lord never left me during this time. He became my husband as described in Isaiah 54:5. It says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. During those years, I spent a lot of time by myself, and the Lord continued to draw me. And the property we lived on had a 10-acre pond on it next to our home. And on Sunday afternoons, Larry was always gone, and I would go on the backside of that property, and there was this little stream back there. And I would sit by that stream and just talk to the Lord. And the Lord led me to Job 11:17 one day, which says, "Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands toward him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free of fault, you will lift your face and you will stand firm without fear. You will surely forget your trouble and misery, recalling it as waters that have gone away. Life will be brighter than the noonday, and darkness will become like the morning. You will be secure because there is hope, and you will look about yourself and take rest in safety. You will lie down, and no one will make you afraid, and many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them, and their hope will become a dying gasp." And I would sit there by that little stream, and I would pick up leaves in faith as a representation of the misery that I was dealing with and some of the issues, and I would just drop them in the water, and I'd watch those little leaves pass by till I could see them no more. And I had to make a choice to trust in the Lord, whatever came, and not to look back. I continued to fall in love with Jesus and his word, and the Lord just kept pouring grace and grace over me, and it was like I could not outrun his love. I would sit there, and the Lord, by that little stream, and the Lord would just continue to bring forth healing, you know, in my life. And, you know, when we come to church, when we come to the Lord, so many times we have so much baggage from our childhood, or we have, or from our marriages, or both people coming together in marriage. You know, it's no wonder a lot of times that we're not a mess the first few years that we get married. You know, we're trying to get that round hole in that square peg. And, you know, it's not always easy. But we were there. We were a mess. But in Psalm 28:7, the Lord, the word of the Lord says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart will rejoice, and with my song I will praise him." I used to sing to myself, which I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but I used to. Some days I would be riding down the road, and I would just pick up my Bible and hold it close to my heart, thanking the Lord for never leaving me and for helping me. I'm going to tell you, the love of Jesus is so sweet. It was like he was just riding right there by me. I mean, it was just tangible. There were many days I would ask the Lord to help me through each minute. I didn't look at the next hour. I'd take 1 minute at a time. And at the end of the day, I would thank the Lord for his faithfulness. And the next morning, I would get up and I would thank the Lord that his mercies were new every morning. David said it best this way: "God's word is perfect. It is trustworthy. It is right. It is clear. It is pure. It is true and more desirable than gold." These verses kept me and gave me such hope as I clung to them and as the Lord kept directing my path forward. I discovered that the Lord was more interested in changing my heart than changing my circumstances. Let that sink in, lady. Let's talk a little bit about forgiveness and trust this afternoon. The definition of forgiveness is essentially the act of pardoning an offender. In the Bible, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to let go, as when a person does not demand payment for a debt. See, the Bible teaches that unselfish love is the basis for true forgiveness, since it keeps no records of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Forgiving others means letting go of resentment and giving up any claim to be compensated for the hurt or the loss that we've suffered. Forgiveness is at the very heart of the gospel. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. You see, we're all born sinners against the Lord, but He loved us, each one, enough to send Christ to die for us and to set us free. You see, in the same way, we're commanded to forgive those who do us wrong, not just those who ask for forgiveness, or for those who are first-time offenders, or whose wrongs seem unforgivable. Jesus famously told Peter in Matthew 18 to forgive someone 70 times 7. And that he makes a sobering statement that if we do not forgive others, we will not be forgiven. First and foremost, forgiving others is obedience. However, we also need to forgive others so that we don't grow bitter. Resentment is a very unhealthy emotion. It hurts us more than those who have affronted us or anyone else. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:15 to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble by it, and many become defiled. As we release that forgiveness from us and all that bitterness and anger that comes with it, we are free to live and to serve with real peace and real joy and grow in spiritual maturity. Lauren, I see you back there. Trust, on the other hand, has to do with future behavior, and it will be and it will likely take time to build or to rebuild. You see, if someone hurts us repeatedly, we are commanded by God to forgive them instantly. But you're not expected to trust them immediately. And you're not expected to continue to allowing them to hurt you. Forgiveness isn't sweeping things under the rug and saying that what the other person did was okay. Forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting what happened. Depending on the situation, it may require a period of healing. It's a process. We're all in process. But if you hold on, if you and I hold on to a transgression like a trump card and play that every time we get a chance, you can rest assured that unforgiveness is still present. This goes against Jesus' command, and He tells us in 2 Peter 2:19, you are a slave to whatever masters you. So whatever is, ask yourself right now, what is mastering you in your heart? If it's mastering you, you're a slave to it. Make the choice to forgive so that you are not controlled by unforgiveness. You see, the devil has is an expert at getting a foothold when we have a choice to forgive, but that wound is still sensitive. Don't allow yourself or the enemy to replay that thing. Let go of the pain and determine that you're going to make a choice to move forward. And sometimes there was times I'd have to say, Lord, I will to forgive. I will to forgive. And I will to forgive. I have to do whatever I have to do to keep my mind focused on the Lord. You see, this is where prayer is essential, because as our own, we are tempted to wander back in that unforgiveness. I want to read you 1 Peter 2:23, which talks about Jesus. It says, when they hurled insults at Jesus, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously. Commit the situation to Jesus and let Him judge the situation righteously. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in our husbands and others, because He has forgiven the inexcusable in us. It means to forgive the inexcusable in our husbands and others, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. How could I not forgive Larry anything else? I mean, you know, I was sharing this with somebody the other day. They said, how did you do that? I said, I did not do that. It was the Holy Spirit in me, and I was a yielded vessel. And when he told me not to, I had to trust him. Because, see, I can't see everything. The Lord can. So I had to trust that the Lord was going to take care of. And he eventually did. You see, I believe that the Lord can set us free from the power of sin, the weight of guilt, and the prison of bitterness and forgiveness if we are willing to let him do it. These emotions can be destructive, and it can cause all kinds of issues. I encourage you, ladies, don't be controlled by looking in the rear view mirror. If you are struggling with unforgiveness or any kind of abuse, I want to encourage you to talk to your pastor or get Christian counseling so that you can learn to live in freedom. Okay? Proverbs, we're going to talk about guarding our hearts a little bit. Y'all hang in there with me, okay? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. These words of wisdom from King Solomon emphasize the importance of protecting our innermost being. Our heart is the source of our thoughts, our attitudes, our beliefs, and our actions. Therefore, it's critical to guard our hearts above all else. You see, the heart is a powerful force that drives our actions, our influences, our thinking, and our behavior. It can either lead us down a path of righteousness or a path of destruction, and it's our choice. Our hearts are susceptible to sinful thoughts and attitudes and beliefs. Hence, we must be mindful of what we allow in our hearts and our eyes, because that is what's going to flow from us. Guarding our hearts is about protecting ourselves from external and internal factors. We must be mindful of the things we think about, the things we set our affection on, and the things we give our attention to. Negativity, bitterness, or anger can take root in our hearts and lead to sinful behavior. For this reason, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, he says, to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, slander, along with every form of malice. I'm going to read that to you again and see if the Lord speaks to your heart about how we treat our husbands. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, and every form of malice. Guarding our hearts means to focus on godly thoughts, as in Philippians 4:8 and Colossians 3:2, as well as seeking all wisdom and guidance from the Lord, Proverbs 4:7 and James 1:5. When we guard our hearts, we take responsibility for our mental and our psychological and spiritual well-being. And in doing so, we protect ourselves from sinful influences that impede spiritual progress. Everything is a choice in life. By guarding our hearts, we become who God designed us to be, in Ephesians 2:10. There are several reasons why it's imperative that we guard our hearts. First, our hearts have a significant impact on our relationship with the Lord. And the condition of our heart can draw us closer to Him or push us further away. When we choose to meditate on the Word of the Lord and allow it to sink deep into our hearts, we are radically transformed by the Spirit of the Lord and will experience a greater sense of joy and contentment. It's also imperative to guard our hearts because our heart impacts our relationships with our husbands and with others. If it can draw us closer to our husbands or draw us further away, and it can estrange us from them. If we cultivate an attitude of love and kindness and compassion to our husbands, as found in Ephesians 4:32, we will build strong and meaningful connections with them. A heart of patience and understanding and forgiveness creates an atmosphere of trust and mutual respect. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 12:25-27. But on the other hand, allowing those sinful thoughts to take root in our hearts and harboring bitterness and resentment or envy toward our husbands or others, we will create a toxic environment that drives our husbands away. Stained, strained relationships and broken relationships are the natural result of sinful thoughts. Guarding our hearts in godly fear is essential in maintaining a healthy relationship with the Lord and others, for maintaining our own spiritual health as well. It means being intentional about what we see. We talked about that just a minute ago. It involves choosing to focus our thoughts and influences to promote love and kindness and compassion. It means seeking God's wisdom and guidance through prayer and meditation, allowing His love to flow through us to our husbands. And that's what the Lord told me. He said, if you'll get in my word, you know, and the Holy Spirit just comes into us, and if we continue to feed Him, feed on that word is going to come out of us. But if we, it's just like in our natural bodies. If we don't feed our natural bodies, what's going to happen? Yeah, it's going to deteriorate. It's going to be weak. Same thing with the Lord. If we're not going to have discernment, we're not going to grow in the Lord, we're not going to have the fruits of the Spirit. So we have to do that. It is a commandment from the Lord. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What have you spoken today? What have you spoken of your husbands? It means the words that we speak are the reflection of what's in our heart. So next time your husband comes in and does something, you know, y'all think about that shield. Put over your heart. I did it many times. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that self-control will help us, ladies, when those things do happen. And I'm so thankful, that the Lord has helped me so much. Am I perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. Is my husband perfect? No. But we have to use grace and love. Grace. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. The Bible makes it clear that if, like Lauren said this morning, everyone who receives the Holy Spirit, the moment he or she believes. And one of the primary purposes is the Holy Spirit coming into our heart is to change our lives. It is the Holy Spirit's job to conform us to the image of Christ and not our job. And He will make us more like Him. And our husbands should see that fruit in our lives. Okay? And if they don't, we need to talk to the Lord. Okay? Be encouraged to discipline yourself to speak life and encouragement to your husband. I can't begin to tell you over the years how many times I've gone to my bedroom closet and shut the door. I have a big walk-in closet in there. And I pointed my finger to myself, and I've told myself to shut up. Change my attitude and quit walking in disobedience and rebellion. I would repent to the Lord, and I would spend time reading that word. It's just like getting in the shower. You know, if we don't get a shower every day, we have a problem. If we don't read the word every day, girls, we got a problem. Sometimes if we don't read the word every minute, we got a problem. So just like getting in a fresh hot shower, I'd get in the word. And I'm so glad that mirror can't talk, Abby. Do what?
It's the same.
Yeah. So I do what I have to do to get my mind and get myself back in line. Drip, drip, drip. What comes to mind? What'd you say?
Awesome.
That's it. Let's look at two different ladies in the Bible. Proverbs 21:19 says, better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a nagging wife. Proverbs 24:12 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. Listen, ladies. Proverbs 27:15-16 says, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. The first kind is a continually dripping, and the second is constantly nagging. And the second is pure and prudent, wise. If you've ever heard of a dripping faucet, you know how annoying that can be. When we nag, it's not only annoying, but it is foolish. It's foolish to think that we'll change our husbands that way. It's foolish to think we'll make our marriages better. Listen to this. And it's foolish to think God is going to bless something that is opposite of what He commands us to do. I asked Larry when Kate called me and asked me to share. I said, is there anything you want me to share with the ladies? So I'm going to tell you what he said. Tell them don't nag their husbands. They hate it. I'm telling you, if you ever want to get the look, nag. Sometimes our husbands do need changing, but we all need changing. And some may need even to come to the Lord. But others may be harsh, unloving, and selfish, and inconsiderate. But we must realize that we cannot nag anyone into the kingdom of the Lord, and we cannot change them by our nagging. There's so many times I'd have to say, Larry, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. You know, while he's trying to get his countenance straight from what I just said, you know. But we all have to deal with nagging, and they do not like that, ladies, in case you don't know it. In fact, many unsaved husbands have been pushed further from their wives who beat them over the head with the Bible. And difficult marriages are only made worse by nagging and arguing. Y'all with me? Our complaining accomplishes next to nothing, except it makes us like the rest of the world. Instead, we should meditate on the gospel and let those truths come through us. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praiseworthy, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I do it like this. The word says to take our thoughts captive. When I have a negative thought come in my mind, it says take that captive. I take that thought and I say, not today. And I look up a scripture, and I replace it by that scripture, just like Lauren was talking about this morning. We have to choose to do it. And if we don't do it, we're not going to change. And our husbands aren't going to change because they live with us, and they know what kind of, they know what we are. It's getting quiet in here, y'all. We should meditate on the character of God, His love, His goodness, and His sovereignty. Matthew 24:14-12 says, 14-15 says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that we may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of crooked and a perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights of the world. So ladies, be encouraged to shine and not whine. Our husbands, listen y'all, our husbands are our primary mission field. You are an ambassador of Christ in your home. Be the thermostat, not the thermometer. You represent Jesus, and your husband should see your loving Savior living His life through you. If we rant and rage when something goes wrong, who's getting the glory for that? That should be a red flag that we need to deal with. You see, and I had to learn, I could not be Larry's personal Holy Spirit. We cannot do it. Remember, we all have issues, and we're all in process, and we need to use grace. I love this right here. Proverbs 31:12 says, she brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. All the days of her life. This verse emphasizes the long commitment and consistency of the virtuous woman's actions. Her dedication is not temporary or conditional, but extends throughout her entire life. The virtuous woman's unwavering commitment serves as a model for believers, encouraging them to live lives marked with faithfulness and to walk in integrity. As is seen in Galatians 6 through 9, which urges us, do not grow weary in well-doing, and in due time you will reap a harvest. And I always had to tell myself, for 7 years going through this, I always had to tell myself when I would get so weary, I would have to go to the Word and tell myself, I'm going to reap a harvest. Do not get weary in doing what the Lord has trusted me to do. Look for ways to bless your husbands. Do it as unto the Lord. We're to love our husbands biblically. To do that, we must realize that biblical love is not primarily a feeling. Biblical love is an action. It is a commitment, and it is a decision. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 gives us a description of God's love. It says, love is patient, it is kind, it is not jealous, it is not boastful, it is not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, it keeps no records of wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. You see, love, God's love in us should never give up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful, and it endures through every situation that you may be faced with. I want to encourage you to memorize the word of the Lord so that when something comes up, you will have something that will come out and will speak to that circumstance. Related to honoring our spouse, God makes it very clear that we should never dishonor him through our words. You see, we can watch on TV, and we don't even watch TV hardly any. Larry watches sports, and I listen to my Christian music. But so many people are just disrespectful to their spouses and dishonoring to one another. Paul says in Philippians 4:29 through 30, do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only which is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. You see, through Paul, God gave us a commandment for us not to ever let that unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. That includes cursing, blaming one another. I know y'all don't do that. Accusing one another, gossiping, or lying. You see, all these are unfit for us as Christians. And it is especially in the context of our marriage. Paul gives us also positive directive, saying only words that can build up at one another according to their needs. We're to learn to speak those words of encouragement. In marriage, the majority of fights would never begin if couples spoke words that build up rather than tear down. And you know, when our husbands say something to us, we have a choice right then to respond in our flesh or to respond in the spirit. Biblical principles can only be successfully applied to marriage relationships if people involved are walking closely with their Savior and abiding in His presence. When you remain in Christ, God will give you the fruits needed to be successful, which is patience, self-control, love, and forgiveness, and even the right words to say. Remaining in Christ is the secret to fruitful communication with our spouses. How do we remain in Christ? Remaining in Christ includes, but it's not limited to, disciplined prayer, Bible study, regular attendance with fellow believers, serving, repentance, and simply put, drawing near to the Lord every day of our lives. By remaining in Christ, we recognize our inability to communicate well, and apart from His grace, we will destroy what God has given us. And for those who humble themselves before the Lord, they will find great grace to communicate in marriage. And I want to mention one thing real quickly here. We're talking about forgiveness. I know so many people, and we're talking about the Trump card a while ago. I know so many people and couples and friends, and I'm sure you do too. They say they have forgiven their spouse for something, or maybe a relationship, infidelity, or whatever that is. If something comes up in your heart and you still have that in there, it's going to eventually come out to your spouse. And we can draw out that sword and we can put it away like it's, we've put it away and tucked it away. But just when that spouse does something wrong, we pull that sword back out. And the Lord is not going to honor that. Somebody told me the other day, we were co-teaching a class, and it was on unforgiveness. And one of the young ladies made the statement that, I don't like that course because I feel uncomfortable. So if you're uncomfortable with dealing with unforgiveness or anything that I've shared today, you need to stop. You need to talk to the Lord and let Him help you with that. Please, I know of, I've got friends that their parents are like in their 80s and 90s, and they are so bitter and so resentful of things that happened in their past and unforgiveness they never dealt with. Don't do that. Don't spend your rest of your life dwelling there, because that's why Jesus came, to set us all free. He will help you to get to the end of that process. Pray fervently. As a wife, we have, this is so important, y'all. As a wife, we have the unique opportunity to pray for our husbands and to be his number one prayer warrior. As a godly wife, I need to be praying for my husband every single day. When I think about praying for our husbands, I think about Ephesians 5. It says there are several verses that establish the foundation of why wives should pray for their husbands multiple times. Ephesians 5:31-33, it says, for this reason will a man leave his father and mother and united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is a profound ministry, but I am talking about Christ in the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, some of you may think, well, he doesn't love me. He doesn't show me how he loves me. The Lord didn't give me a choice about that. He said that I'm to respect my husband. And if I pray to the Lord, he will give me what I need to do what he's called me to do to my husband. I have to do it as unto the Lord. According to Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we are one flesh and we're one believers. And I believe that the ultimate show of respect and love for our husband each day is that we would pray for their various needs and cover your husbands in prayer. It will strengthen your bond and your husband's bond. You see, Larry shared with me over the years that he had been so thankful for my prayers. And Larry and I pray together every single day before we leave each other. And we pray during the day if something comes up, or with someone else, we pray. And we pray every night before we go to bed. We pray over each other and pray together. Prayer changes things and people. Prayer doesn't change God's mind on what he ordained will happen in someone's life, but it does change our relationship with the Lord as we continue to ask, seek, and knock, knowing that there is nothing that the Lord cannot do. It keeps us in communion with the Lord and with our Father, who knows what is best for us. Through this journey, I pray for Larry every single day of my life. I encourage you, pray for your husbands. Whatever situation they're in, if you have a good relationship or bad, don't pray fire and hell and brimstone down on them, okay? But put your husband's name in Scripture and read it out loud. You must pray with confidence that the Lord is going to restore your husband and your relationship. Every time, every time that Larry left our house for those years, it was on at our house. I got my Bible, and out loud, I read the word of the Lord from one end of that house to the other. It's a wonder there wasn't little feet print all during, down the halls of my house. I would read the word of the Lord, and I prayed the word of the Lord over his clothes, his underwear, his socks. When I thought everything that I thought he touched, I prayed over. I prayed over some of his friends and everything I prayed. Why? Because the Lord honors our faith, and we have to trust him. There is power in prayer, and it will move mountains. I am truly a testament of the Lord's grace and his mercy for years. Larry was radically saved on February the 10th, 1991, and he has never been the same. He's been in revival ever since. He was coming home one morning about 4 o'clock in the morning and almost had a head-on collision. You see, the Lord knows how to get our attention. And after a period of time, Larry told me, he said, I've watched your life over the years and I knew the Lord had changed your life. And he told me, and he tells others when we share, that the Lord had been my husband when he had not. And he came home and he met me at the door one day. And he said, he looked me straight in the eye. He said, you make me want to come home. I will never forget those words. We've been just finished up co-teaching a total forgiveness class for the past several weeks. And Larry sat in that class crying on the last day, thanking the Lord for a wife that would forgive him for all the things he had done and never ask one question where he had been or what he had been doing. And he stated, that is total forgiveness. You see, I did not do that. I didn't do it. I couldn't. In my flesh, I don't know if we'd be together today, but the Lord is so faithful. You see, are we perfect? No. Do we still have differences? Yes. Do we still have to ask forgiveness? We try to live a life of forgiveness and do it quickly, and do not let that offense grow and that bitterness grow in your heart. Do we still have intense fellowship? Maybe that much. Nothing like the frying pan. So, but looking back over the last 50 years of our marriage, I am so thankful for all the things that the Lord has done in my life. I'm so thankful for those 7 years of how the Lord taught me so much. He humbled me so much. And he has been there. Even the things that Larry and I have walked through together since that time, the Lord has never failed us. The word of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord is the only thing that's going to keep you and me intact in the day that we live. Laura mentioned that this morning. You cannot come to church and come to church and do the traditional things, go to church, like she said, and live one foot in the world, one in the church, and expect the Lord's blessings. It's not going to happen. If your heart has grown cold, I encourage you to get before the Lord. Start reading his word and asking him to speak to you whenever you do read it, because he is life, and he will bring you back to life. So in closing, I want to leave you with the same scripture that we started with. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they will be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, but it should be the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So be encouraged, ladies. With Jesus, make your husbands want to come home. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I'm so thankful, Lord, you're so faithful. I'm so thankful, Lord, you never leave us. God, I pray you'd work in our hearts today. You soften our hearts, you massage our hearts, Lord, that we'd be sensitive to your spirit. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave this afternoon, God, that you will deal with us. I pray for strong conviction on every lady here, Lord, that she would, Lord, would be miserable till she gets her heart right with the Lord and right with her husband. God, we're not ever promised every day or every minute. But God, help us to walk honorably before you and to bless your name. And I speak blessings over these ladies to love and to grow and to know you more than they do today. And Lord, we limit you, all of us limit you because of our lack of knowledge. So help us today, Lord, to make a fresh commitment to you and to honor you with all of our lives, Lord, in all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.